So last night, the Lord, he spoke to me. He's like, read Isaiah 53, which is the same story that I taught in 2015, 2016, 2017, and 2018. It's the same story that we studied on Sunday out of Luke's gospel. It's the same story recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. Everybody records that same story. It's the same story, but it's, listen, for you Bible students, it's 800 years before those events. It's 3,000 years ago. We studied on Sunday what Luke the apostle wrote down, and if you guys don't remember, Luke started his gospel, his epistle, and he said, "Oh, most excellent Theophilus, I have gone to great lengths with eyewitnesses to put together this account that you might know for certain the things that you were instructed in." Did you know that when Luke wrote his gospel, he talked to every single person that was there at the cross? The centurion, the women, Pontius Pilate. He interviewed them one by one and wrote the account. You know what he did? He wrote it exactly as it was. He was an eyewitness. You guys can take it to the bank. So cool. He wrote it as it was because that's how it happened. Isaiah, though, can you imagine? Given a prophecy 800 years prior, a vision, a heavy thought, an impression, guidance, a revelation, something. And he didn't tell how it happened. Listen, he told how it was going to happen. And in Isaiah 53, he writes it down. He's like, this is how it's going to go down, y'all. This is what you need to be looking for. Luke told it how it happened because he was there, talked to some people. Isaiah told it how it was going to happen. And did you guys know that the Bible throughout Genesis to Revelation tells how it must happen? From the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, when sin entered the garden, when Adam and Eve, our best shot at doing this thing right, Adam and Eve, they were the best. They blew it. And God promised in verse 15 of chapter 3, I'm going to send the seed of the woman. Women don't have seed. Okay, this is speaking of the virgin birth. That Mary, the virgin, would be with child. And that child would be from God himself. That God would do a miracle. And that that child would come and crush the head of the serpent and would pay for the sins of humanity. See, throughout the Bible, the scriptures say it has to be done this way. Luke told us last week how it did happen. Isaiah told us how it would happen. And the Bible tells us how it must happen. Let me give you two verses. One in Hebrews, one in Leviticus. Hebrews 9 says that according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. If there ain't no blood, there ain't no forgiveness. The Bible tells us that. As a matter of fact, go all the way back to Leviticus. This is in verse 17, chapter 17, verse 11, tells us, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. I'm going to say that one more time. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. This is the story. This is why on a Friday night, not just here, there are other churches in Lincoln County. There are other churches in Oregon. At my home church in Ashland, they gathered at noon. They have a sanctuary of about 500 people. And all of the evangelical churches in town get together and they share an hour together. And they share the stage and someone gives the message. And the whole church, denominations, non-denominations, independent, they all gather together on Fridays. Because we realize that Christ's blood was shed for you and for me. And that's what this little packet symbolizes. It's a picture of what Jesus did for you and what Jesus did for me. Here's the question I would ask you tonight, though. Is this your reality? Has this impacted you? Have you applied the blood to your own hearts? Does it change your past? In Jesus' name, amen. Does it change your future? How many of you guys have a past here tonight? Raise your hand. Okay. 75% of you, that's cool. The rest are AI, alien intelligence, something like that, artificial intelligence. How many of you guys have a future? Even less. I'm just playing. Man, in this story, the blood of Christ, for the remission of our sins, it can go into your past tonight. I have sat with people, I have sat with myself, and I have wished for a time machine. If I could go back, if I could undo it, if we could just go there, And I meet with people a lot, and I say the one thing we need here I can't give you, and it's a time machine. Okay, I just can't do it. But the thing that goes beyond time and into the future is the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. And it is demonstrated in his broken body and his spilled blood. My question is this your reality? Have you experienced this? Draw your attention to verse 1 of Isaiah 53. He begins this prophetical description of the Messiah 800 years before the events unfold. And he declares, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, that is Jesus, shall grow up before him, that is God the Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness when we see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him, and he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Isaiah, the first thing he says is, who has believed our report? He knows that there's going to be a conflict of interest. That when Jesus shows up, there's going to be a polarization. Two camps. Last Sunday we looked, there's believers and unbelievers. That's it. You in or you out. You are or you ain't. You're with or against. And he declares at the beginning, have you believed? Who's going to believe our report? And I would just put it this way. There's two camps. This is really unfolding twofold, where there's people that hear the message and they don't believe it. They reject it. And there's a myriad of reasons why. I'll give you three. Number one, it makes too much of him. People don't like that. People like to respect Jesus, but they don't want to give him deity. They just don't want to do it. Have you met these people before? They have nothing bad to say about Jesus whatsoever, nothing ill at all. But when he says he's God, they're like, I can't handle that. Why not? Did he ever? He walked on water! Like he's doing God stuff. When you go water skiing without skis or a boat, okay? You know what I'm saying? It's next level. It's legit. People don't like it, though, because it makes too much of Jesus. This report of Isaiah, you know what else it makes too much of? It makes too much of our sin. This report, it says that our sin kills. There is no remission without blood. Why does it have to be so bloody? You ever talk to somebody in their sin? They're like, dude, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. I'm like, not that bad to who? Well, dude, Hitler, of course, you know. Who are you comparing yourself to? Jeffrey Dahmer, I'm way better than him. Like, let's keep it that way. Let's, you know. Don't start just, you know, lowering your sights. That's the wrong standard. And I'll tell you what, I'm here tonight with you guys. My sin in my life, Pastor Luke Frechette, okay, it disgusts me. I believe it is offensive to the Lord. And as I get nearer to him and closer to him, I struggle less and less to justify it, to minimize it, to explain it. I just own it. That's garbage right there. Okay, you need to get there tonight. Don't make room for your sin, allowances. People don't like this message. Who has believed our report? There's a whole group of people. They don't like it because it makes too much of Jesus, but it also makes too much of their sin. People just want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to just change the rules and say, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. It's just who I am. And I get it. I know who I am. I'm trying to stop that guy short. You can't be letting Luke Frechette run around uncensored, man. That guy will get you in trouble. Is anybody else out there, man? Put the word on this guy. I will submit my life to this Bible. Okay, not only will they reject it because it makes too much of him, they don't like that, it makes too much of sin, but it also makes too little of yourself. I got nothing. I got nothing to bring to the equation. See, people, we live in a humanitarian society, in a humanistic era, where people want to be part of the equation, part of the solution, part of the thing. And I have just come to realize in my short life, I'm only 22 years old. Not to lie. I just lied to you guys. I'm almost 27. I'm 40. Man, I've just realized I got nothing to offer, okay? As a matter of fact, what I boast in is my weaknesses. I boast in my sin. It's nuts. My sin, when I show up, I'm like, Lord, I mess everything up. You sure you want me on the team? He's like, yeah, it'll be great. It'll spook everyone out. They won't even know what's going on. I'm going to confound the wise, okay? I'm going to shame the prideful. I'm going to bring to nothing that which the world says is awesome. I'm going to use you, Luke. I'm going to use you. And this message, it makes too little of myself. But there are those who do believe it. Those are the people that reject it. They just don't get it. They want to be something. They don't want their sin to be called out, and they don't want Jesus to receive that position. There are those who do believe it. And you guys are it. Maybe there was like seven people that were strong-armed here tonight. Sorry, not sorry. Glad you're here. I for real am. But I believe you guys get this. You're like, yeah, I've been wrestling, Luke. I know. I've weighed the evidence. I've looked into the data, and I've made a conclusion. It's all about Jesus. Isaiah asks that question, who has believed our report? Then he goes on to describe the report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You guys know this is like arms, like who has the strength of God been revealed to? Now, if you're going to think about the arms of the Lord, like we call it the strength, you know, the guns, the right to bear arms, that's what he's talking about. This strength, who's it been revealed to? He goes on in verse 2 to describe it, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. How many of you guys think a tender plant sounds pretty scary? You know, sounds like something from VeggieTales. Like, let's go save the world. How are we going to do it? I don't know. Let's think about tender plant. You know, like, there's a lot of evil down there. I know it's going to be great. See, a tender plant comes from a seed that goes into the ground, and it dies. And it stays in the earth. And if you've ever done this before, something miraculous happens. Growth. You ever grow something? You ever put a seed in the ground? And it's just like, you're looking at it every day. It's like, nothing there. Water it and put the sun on it. And then eventually a miracle happens. It begins to grow. Did you know that every single cedar tree, every single redwood, every single spruce, every single great tree and great growth in our world stems from a little sprout? Just a little thing. And Isaiah, 800 years before Jesus, 3,000 years ago, says, the arm of the Lord, it'll be like a tender plant growing up before the Father as a root out of dry ground. You ever seen a root in a dry ground? It's impossible for it to grow unless it gets its sustenance from somewhere else. And Isaiah declaring, what's Jesus going to be like? What's the Messiah going to be like? Is he coming on a white horse? He's coming back on a white horse. But when he showed up, it was barren. Israel, politically, economically, spiritually, was dry. And Jesus showed up, and he was born in a manger, in the dirt. Seemingly unannounced. Remember the welcoming committee? It was like 10,000 angels and 3 shepherds. They showed up to Nazareth, to Bethlehem, I should say. And there was no room in the inn. Nobody even there waiting. And yet, the Bible declares that God takes the weak things to confound the strong, which is good news for you, by the way. Maybe tonight you feel like a tender plant. Maybe tonight you feel like a dry root. I don't have much going on. Oh, perfect. Perfect. That is how God decided to display his salvation. Even right now, in your marriage, maybe there's a dryness there. Maybe there's something, it's just, maybe in your outreach to the community, something's just not right. The Lord would say tonight, though, find my presence. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say that he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. How many of you guys think you know what Jesus Christ looks like? It's a trick question. You're in church, like, I thought I did, but now I feel like you're going to trick me. You've seen pictures of him. You saw the Passion of the Christ. You know, like, we know. We don't know nothing. The Bible declares you couldn't spot him in a crowd. Judas, when he led the high priest to arrest him, he's like, I'm going to show you who it is by kissing him on the cheek in case you miss it. Like, what? He's the guy in the robe, in the Birkenstocks, with the blue eyes and the, you know, we know what he looks like. I mean, this is trippy. Like, we think we know what he looks like. Isaiah says, oh, no, he was normal. He didn't have that edge. You know, the good looks. You ever met that guy or gal? Man, they just got blessed. This isn't saying Jesus is ugly, but it is saying it wasn't that he was leaning on. It's interesting. Isaiah, who's going to believe our report? This doesn't make any sense how this is going to go down. And then it goes on in verse 3 to say that he is despised and rejected by men. Why? He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him. It's interesting that it says that he's acquainted with grief, rejected by man, and a man of sorrows. Most of us can understand what it's like to be around a person that's kind of heavy and solemn. We call them Debbie Downers, negative Nicks, and all that stuff. And I don't think Jesus was that. But I do believe when Jesus saw me and sees you, that he knew our sorrows. The Bible declares that Jesus wept. John 11:35, most of your very first memory verses. Smallest verse in the Bible, shortest verse. The Bible only declares that Jesus wept twice, and it was for other people's sorrow. It was for their brokenness. A man acquainted with sorrows is your sorrow. It's your grief that he bore within himself. But a lot of people don't want to deal with reality. It says that we hid our faces from him. You ever may avoid making eye contact with somebody? You ever do this before? You see somebody you know that wants to talk to you. They kind of know you, and you're like, I'm just going to pretend I'm really interested in the floor. You know, like, look at that, you know, and you just don't look. Man, I'm pretty good at not making eye contact. Like, I can do it, you know, and look around. I will run into things. Verse 3, Isaiah is declaring it. He says, some of us don't want to make eye contact with them. As a matter of fact, there's going to be some that would despise him and not esteem him. Jesus came bearing our sorrows, full of truth and love. John says this in his gospel, verse 19 of chapter 3. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know why Jesus is acquainted with sorrow? Because our deeds are evil. And you know we don't want to make eye contact with them? This is nuts. This will change your life. There's not one person in here that's righteous enough to truly walk into God's presence and look him in the eye. We're just not righteous enough. We just don't want to look at him. And you know what Jesus wants to do more than anything else? He wants to make eye contact with you. Because he has borne your sorrows. And he has borne your grief. This is what he came to do. And with compassion, I mean, you who have kids know this. My pastor taught me a saying. He said, you're only as well as your sickest child. You got some kids? Cool. One of them's hurting? You are too. One of them's got a burden? You bear that burden. It changes your life. You're only as well as your sickest child. And imagine Jesus coming amongst his brothers and sisters, the children of God. He's like, whoa. Oh, no. It's worse than I thought. His dad is worse than I thought. And yet he loves you. Just as you would love your kid to death, wouldn't you? The Bible declares in the Old Testament, can a nursing mom forget she has kids? Inferring, no, she cannot. She can't. She's in love. She's there for them. So to you, parents, you are there for your kids. Jesus came. We esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Stop right there and consider what Jesus did for us. Even though we don't esteem him, we won't look at him, he continues the pursuit. He bore, verse 4, our griefs and carried our sorrows. Last Sunday, we studied this portion of Scripture where Christ bore the cross, where Christ was beaten and flogged, and they said, prophesy who hit you, Messiah. As he did all of that for them, as he was chastised and broken and bruised, literally in the Hebrew, this word means pierced for us, verse 5, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. The Bible says striped for our healing. As I was putting this together and just kind of outlining that, there's two negatives and two positives. All come from and all are dealt with in his blood. It lists transgressions and iniquities. These are sins. These are failures. These are things we've not done right, things we have done wrong. There are sins of omission and sins of commission. There are sins of commission, the things we do wrong we shouldn't have done. There are also sins of omission. There are times where you should have done something and you knew it and you abstained. And the Bible says that he was wounded and bruised for those, but he was also chastised for our peace. You could have peace tonight. You could leave here tonight and be, I'm just going to have peace. I'm just going to do it. As a matter of fact, I threw up here. I threw up here tonight. So I was going to say, I showed up here tonight, and I felt like I was going to throw up. I just did. And I found Pastor Ryan, who just led our worship set, and I said, I feel like I'm going to throw up. He's like, me too, you know. And it wasn't because of anything we ate. We're fine. It's because we were nervous. We're like, oh, man, we're just little kids, you know. And I said, let's pray. I said, let's choose. Let's choose to just rest. Let's choose. Let's do it. We don't deserve it. We're a bunch of knuckleheads, man. We got, you know, life's crazy. But we can honor Jesus right now by just resting. Okay? Our peace came from his chastisement. Did Christ suffer enough for you? Did he need to suffer a little more before you have peace tonight? Think about it. That's a trippy thought. He needed to suffer just a little bit more before I take that peace upon myself. No. He suffered enough. And we made a decision. It didn't change anything. I still felt crazy, you know. But I was like, let's just do it. He did it. He paid for it, man. Let's believe it. This is the family. We're having a party here tonight. Jesus died so we would have peace. And he was striped for our healing, punished for our sins, and disciplined for our freedom. You can be free tonight because his grace will go into your past, and it will pay for your sins. And his grace will be there in your future, and he will guide you through thick and thin every single day. It's a promise. You can leave here tonight. Look at verse 6. Isaiah declares that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I like how it says, we like sheep, all of us have gone astray, and we've all gone our own way. And I could ask you guys your story. Each one of you guys have a crazy story. You realize that, right? Did you marry somebody with a crazy story? Oh, man. And we all have our own way. We've all gone our own way. But sometimes your sin looks worse than my sin, doesn't it? Have you noticed that before? Like, your sin looks way worse than my sin. We all have our own flavor of sin. And the Bible says you're all sheep, okay? Sheep are stubborn. They're mean. They're dumb. Any farmers out there? Man, you know? What if the Bible said all we like dogs have gone astray? Man, dogs usually come home, you know what I'm saying? Like, your dog gets out, like, it'll be back, you know? You can, like, move to Kansas and your dog will find you, you know? Like, dogs are smart. And on purpose, he's like, nah, y'all, you're not like dogs at all. You're like sheep. Stubborn, dumb. You need a shepherd. Because if you don't have a shepherd, you're going to get weird. Things are going to go crazy for you. And you might think it's your sin and your flavor. It's not, man. It's nuts. You need a shepherd. As a matter of fact, did you guys hear about that one sheep that didn't have a shepherd in Australia? They found it. It had been in the woods by itself for 6 years. And they found it. And here's what happened. You have a picture of this? Put this guy up there. I'm not messing with you. Look at that guy. What in the world? They named him Chris. I'm not even kidding. Like, that's Chris right there. So, Chris can't see where he's going. Every day Chris woke up, he's like, dang it. You know, like, and they finally found him. And when they shaved him off, they saved his life. They sheared him down. It was 90 pounds of wool. Look at his eyes. You can't see his eyes. Imagine this guy waking up every morning. He's like, I just wish I had some opposable thumbs. You know what I'm saying? Like, just move the hair. He's walking around trying to eat whatever. Like, man, I haven't seen a blue sky in like 3 years. Sheep. This is what sheep do. This is what sheep do. Okay? Apart from the shepherd. You can take that picture down. It's funny. Man, don't ever forget that guy, Chris. Here's the thing about sin, though. It does the same thing. It takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. It costs you more than you're willing to pay every time. Have you guys figured this out yet? You guys memorized that? Sin will never be your friend. You'll be blinded. You'll be bound, weighted down. You look funny. And that's not how sheep are supposed to look, you know what I'm saying? Verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We saw this last week as Jesus was examined 6 separate times and in front of Herod Antipas, Herod the man who killed John the Baptizer. And he saw Jesus. He's like, hey, oh, it's Jesus. You're the guy. I'm the king of, I've heard about you, dude. I can set you free, man. I got power. Pontius Pilate said the same, I got power. And Jesus was ready to be sheared, ready to give his life. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Stop right there, eyes up here. You Bible students who read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch had traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And when he left that service, he wasn't a Christian yet. He went to the Jewish service. He didn't know Jesus. And he was frustrated, and he wanted more. And so he opened up the Bible to Isaiah 53. And it's those verses that he was reading at that very moment that God took Pastor Philip and said, go tell him what that means. Go explain to him. And the Bible says that he got into his chariot and explained to him from that scripture all the scriptures pertaining to Jesus Christ. I'll read it to you again. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Stop right there, eyes up here again. We studied all this last week. Luke told us how it happened. He talked to Joseph of Arimathea. You're the guy, the rich guy, with the tomb. You let him borrow your grave, didn't you? And he talked to Nicodemus. You were there too. You risked it all. You lost your job. You followed Jesus. And he saw all this. And here's Isaiah 800 years before that event. So this is how it's going to go down, guys. Because God's grace goes into our past. It's enough for our present. And it's enough for our future. Look at verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 10 tells us that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, if you don't know what that means, it might seem a little sadistic. But you got to understand, the Father and the Son knew what they were doing. Hey, the sheep have gotten out. They need help. They're rebellious. They're resistant. They're stubborn. I'm going to go down there, and instead of whacking them on the head, I'm going to jump to the front of the line. I'm going to give my life that they might live. I'm going to die because we love them. Earlier today, Pastor Jason Santoni, sitting over here on my right from Ark Bible Church, he texted me, he said, Luke, don't forget that it was for the joy of you that Christ endured the cross. Now, I don't know about you. Like, I tend to enjoy life, and sometimes I even like myself, but there are most days where I'm just not really proud of myself. If you're real honest, and you think, oh, Jesus died for me for the joy of me, it's like, well, I don't know about that. That sounds pretty superfluous. I'm not sure. I mean, he gave me like a hall pass. Like, Luke gets a little, you know, we're gonna let Luke sneak in. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that for the joy of you and me, he endured the cross. Each and every one of you are so fantastic. Your fingerprints are all unique. Your retina design is unique. Everything about you is unique. Your personality, your flavor, there's not one person of the billions alive and the billions that have lived that's just like you. Isn't that crazy? I got 3 kids, okay? One here, 2 over there, some people around. And I love them, and they're so unique. And God made you right now. He said, I love you. And you get, I love you. Would you believe that tonight? Isaiah started this portion. Who has believed our report? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Verse 11. This is where I'm going to end. Verse 11. There are 2 more verses. You can read them tonight before you go to bed. It says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Guys, this was written 3,000 years ago. And Isaiah declares that when the Messiah comes, that he will give his life a ransom for many. That he will not just wink at sin, but he will pay for your sin. Have you ever heard of easy believism or greasy grace? Sloppy agape? You know, what it's just like, oh, it's whatever, you know? You hear people say, oh, the Lord will just forgive you on your deathbed. That's cheap. It's not cheap. As a matter of fact, it's better than that. It's free. It's free. For you. And it is priceless for him. You need to believe this. Next time the devil comes to your house and tries to accuse you, because that's what he does, and remind you of your sin, because that's what he does, and he'll point to your past, doesn't he? And when the devil points to your past, you need to point to his future. And you just remember, no, the chastisement for my peace was upon him. Did Christ suffer enough? Yes. Was he bloodied and bludgeoned enough for you on the cross of Calvary? We studied it last week. We're in Isaiah 53. If you go back two chapters, Isaiah says that his visage would be marred beyond any other man. You wouldn't know if he was man or beast. You wouldn't recognize him. Isaiah had more visions of the sufferings of Christ. Colossians chapter 2 declares that there is a handwriting of requirements against us. It's your dirty laundry list. It's everything you've ever done wrong. It's all the things you failed to do right. How many of you got real scared just now? You're like, what? Do you have access to that, Pastor Luke? You know. Oh, man. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that there is a list, and it's illegible. You can't read it. It's a list because you did stuff. You didn't do stuff. You failed. You blew it. You dropped the ball. So did I. And it's been written down. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to let my blood cover that. And you can't read it anymore. The handwriting of requirements that is against you has been wiped clean through the blood of Christ. Your peace for the past. Your peace for the future. I'm going to have Pastor Ryan, the worship team, come up and lead us in a closing song, and we're going to take communion together. Let me say this, though. Please pay attention. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know what it allows us to do tonight? I need somebody to hear this. There's at least a handful of people that need to hear this. The grace of God allows you to accept your faults. Do not deny them. Don't minimize them. Don't run from them. You're false. You blew it. You made a mistake. It happened. And grace says it's okay to go there. It's a safe place with Jesus. I don't want to go into my past. I got stuff I'm just still freaks me out. Still freaks me out. And grace says, I've been there, Luke. I've been there. It's gone. It's gone. And you can live for an audience of one. It's gone. It's been done. The blood spilled. The body broken. Grace says that if you have regrets, you can accept those faults. Because grace doesn't leave you there. Grace actually says to you, you know what you can do? You can forgive yourself. In Jesus' name. Through the blood. You're probably your own worst critic. And grace says, don't minimize the sin. Don't explain it. Don't frame it weirdly. Call it what it is. And then stand firmly in the grace of Jesus Christ. How shall he reveal the arm of the Lord? The strength of the Lord. Who shall believe our report? Isaiah's freaking out. He's like, dude, this is great. Is that what it is? He saw the vision. That? It's a root in dry ground? It's a little guy just growing up? He's going to be silent before his shears. He's going to be chastised. He's going to be broken. that we might be healed. Today, Pastor Rory, a handful of other people went into the Lincoln County Jail this morning, and they brought in with them a copy of The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's film. And they played it for these guys that are in there on Good Friday. And they sat there in their orange jumpsuits and watched Jesus have his body broken and his blood spilled. And at the end, a handful of guys gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Thank you. You know where they're at right now? They're still in jail. But no, they're not. They are set free. God doesn't see any difference between walls. Paul said it this way: the gospel's not chained. There's no difference. They're set free. And there are dozens of people here tonight that had their lives changed when Christ met them in their cell. This is why we celebrate. So would you take your communion pack with me? There are two layers at the top. The thin layer, the clear one, would you peel it back gently? And then there's a wafer, a piece of bread at the top. The night before Jesus was crucified, he broke bread with his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." And he passed the bread among them, and they willingly and obediently took the bread. They ate it. They passed it to each other. The Bible declares that if Jesus Christ be lifted up, that the Father will draw all men to himself. This doesn't just mean an exaltation of the Lord, which we do. When Jesus said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, this referring to the way that he would die. And so would you take your bread? Would you lift it up right now? And Lord, as we lift this bread up, symbolizing your body suspended between heaven and earth on the cross for us, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for doing this for us, Jesus, for making it so real, for declaring this report to us and giving us eyes to see it. That, Lord, our sins, my sin, my peace, Lord, came from your chastisement. And through your wounds, Lord, I am healed. That Jesus, in John 3, you said, when the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, I am that serpent. Even if I would be lifted up and you would put your faith in me, you could be healed from your snake bite, from your mistakes. And Jesus, as we take this communion together, as we take this bread, we honor you. And maybe you're here today, and right now your hand is up. You're like, what am I doing? I don't even know what I'm doing. And you could even right now, before you take this bread, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You must do that. He must be your Lord and Savior. Not just mine or the Lord and Savior, but yours. Do that in your heart right now. Just nod that in. Just start nodding in agreement. Say, he's my Savior. And lift up that bread with us. Lord, would you draw people right now? You drew me. Draw somebody here right now to you, Jesus. Let salvation reign. Open up blind eyes right now. We pray in Jesus' name. And right now, if your heart is beating fast, if you sense the Lord sitting with you, this is for you. That is Jesus Christ saving your soul right now. That's what he does. Set people free, Lord. Jesus, do work, we pray. Save in the camp tonight. And Lord, we take this bread now as a family, as one trusting in you that your body broken was enough for us. Go ahead and take the bread. peel back that second layer. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup after dinner. It was the third cup of wine that they would share. There was four cups at the Passover. Jesus did not take the fourth cup. After they shared the third cup, he said, "I will not drink of the vine again until I'm with y'all." And when he took that third cup, he said, "Take this as my blood, spilled for you, a new covenant in my blood." A covenant is a promise, a contractual agreement. And Jesus was writing something new. And so would you take that cup and would you lift it up? Father, we take this cup, this packet of juice that is a picture of your blood spilled for us. It is enough. It is a new promise, a new covenant in your blood. And Jesus, just hours later, you would go and pray for your church and you would sweat great droplets of blood. And the next morning, you would be flogged and you would be crowned with thorns and you would bleed out of your head and out of your back, out of your side, out of your hands, and out of your feet. Covering every aspect, Lord, of our rebellion, of our sin. So we take, Lord, the cup. It is enough. Your blood is enough. There's not one sin here tonight that can outdo what Christ has done for you. We believe this, Jesus. And would you tonight do work, Lord? Would you set people free from addiction, Lord, from slavery, from bondage, from fear, from brokenness? Maybe you're here tonight and you are struggling and you need sin to be broken and eradicated. Lord, would the blood do that work in people's lives tonight? Maybe there's a brother here tonight or a sister that just needs to be delivered from something, some addiction. If that's you, just nod into that. Say, "Yeah, Lord, I don't want to just play church. I need power tonight, Jesus. I need to be delivered." And Holy Spirit, would you do that? Would you set people free from bitterness, from unforgiveness, from stuff, from division? Just heal unilaterally, just side by side, horizontally. Just let it happen. Let forgiveness reign. Maybe you're here tonight and you're all busted up. You got hurt and there's bitterness and you got to let it go. Trust the Lord. So Jesus, we take this cup that does all of this and more. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. We take the cup together. In Jesus' name, drink. And Father, before we sing this next song, we consider the gospel writer of Luke, who wrote a report and said, "This is what happened. I was there. I talked to everyone. This is how it went down." And then we went back in time and we looked at Isaiah and he said, "This is how it's going to go down." I said, "I just saw it. I just saw it." And then we look back into Leviticus and said, "This is how it has to go down. There's no other way." And now, today, tonight, tomorrow, this Sunday, we declare what did go down. We believe. We believe. Lord, we are believers. Who has believed our report? I have. I have. And so, Lord, we now worship you with anticipation for Easter Sunday. Lord, celebrations everywhere. Churches packing out. People just hugging each other and loving on each other. Baptisms all up and down the coast. And Lord, as awesome as Sunday's going to be, before we sing, I pray that there would be resurrection and new life in our homes, in Jesus' name, with our kids, with wives and husbands and brothers and sisters and friends and family, Lord. Just would you produce fruit like little seeds that are coming up, little plants or little life. Would you do it in our community in Jesus' name? Lord, do a radical thing. Let it be newsworthy and noteworthy. Let there be a declaration, Lord, in heaven right now, Lord, and on earth below of what's going on in Lincoln County. May it just be awesome. Please, Jesus, we want you to do it. We believe you're alive. This isn't just a religious service. We believe. We believe. Would you stand with me now as we sing these songs together? As we sing as believers from the bottom of our heart to Jesus in worship as we sing. Lord, we sing to you. Anoint this time as an overflow as we respond to you. In Jesus' name, let's sing together.